Amen. God's healing presence. This is what Ezekiel is going to end with, which is interesting because if you followed the book of Ezekiel for the first 40 chapters, he's been pretty rough as a prophet of old because of what God has shown him. For the first 8 or 10 chapters, he is in Jerusalem prophesying about a coming doom, just like his counterpart Jeremiah would be prophesying about. And then, of course, as the Babylonian Empire comes down to Jerusalem and Judah, and they take them back to Babylon in three different waves, and of course, Ezekiel is taken in the second wave. He spends the rest of his life in Babylon prophesying. For 22 years, he's a prophet. Part of it is in Jerusalem, but the majority of it is in a strange land in Babylon. And in that area, God gives him several visions, not only of pending judgment, but reasons for judgment. God gives Ezekiel the reasons why he allowed his nation to be destroyed as far as being overrun by the Babylonians. And Ezekiel's job is to prophesy why, so that everyone that hears the words of Ezekiel will understand why this has taken place. As I studied this lesson, it was interesting. I came across a statement that if you study from the time that the exiles in Babylon, when they will eventually come back after Persia takes over Babylon and Cyrus the Great releases Zerubbabel and Ezra back to Jerusalem and they rebuild the temple, Israel never again falls into idolatry. At that point, they have had a whole history of idolatry that has caused all this destruction. It causes them to be taken from their ancestral land, the land that God gave them. But when they do get that chance to return, they reject Jesus later on, but they never fall back into that idolatry state. So, what God has caused through this chastisement benefits the future generations of Israel as they go back and Zerubbabel builds his temple and they once again start the sacrifices waiting on the Messiah. But as we get to chapter 40, something happens with Ezekiel. He begins, this is the latter part of his ministry. He's been captured for several years. And as he is in his waning years of his ministry, God starts giving him a vision of a future temple. Now, we learned last week that word came to Ezekiel that something that no Israelite thought would ever happen, and that was that the temple had been destroyed. Babylon had gone in and destroyed the temple. They never thought that God would ever allow this to happen. It was devastating to those who heard it. They're in Babylon. They're away from their temple where everything revolved around. They believe that God resided in the temple, and here they get word that the temple has been destroyed. Well, today we're going to talk about chapter 40. Ezekiel gets a vision of a restored temple, a new temple. And it gets so much in detail and specifics that in this vision, Ezekiel is visited by a man who gives the appearance of awe and brass. And he takes him on a step-by-step tour of this future temple where they measure each room, every gate, every part of the temple mount. The inner court, the outer court, the gates, the Holy of Holies, everything is being measured. And when you read chapters 40, 41, 42, it's all about measurements, lengths and widths and cubits and all of that. He's given a full description of this temple that is going to take place sometime in the future. Now, the temple is destroyed when Ezekiel gets this message, so it's a one of hope and excitement and exhortation, and he's given this prophetic statement that there is a temple coming. There is restoration coming. The Lord has chastised us for our idolatry, but he's going to bring us back, and he's going to restore our temple where everything in our life revolves around. In chapter 43, he brings more hope, because if you go all the way back to chapter 10, he tells the people about a prophecy that he had, a vision that he had where he actually saw the Spirit of the Lord leaving the temple before it was destroyed. And this is something that no Israelite here again thought would ever happen. But in the 10th chapter, he tells in his prophecy how that he was taken to a hill and looked down upon the Temple Mount, and the Spirit of the Lord, which always was in the Holy of Holies, the presence of the Lord was there, and it left on that same vision where he had, where the cherubims and the wheels turning and making the noise, and the foundation or the firmament where the figure or what we consider to be the godlike figure on top that we talked about 3 weeks ago, that leaves the temple and goes out the east gate facing the eastern part of Israel or Judah at the time. And he sees the Spirit of the Lord leaving the temple. Never had seen this before. Never thought it would happen. So the Spirit of the Lord is gone. The city has been sacked. The temple's been destroyed. Ezekiel is having a new vision, and he's telling everybody about this vision. So in chapter 43, we're going to pick up today, and I'm going to read every verse, not in the whole chapter, but your quarterly only covers a few verses. So if you'll follow along with me what you can, we're going to talk about this vision that Ezekiel sees of this new temple. And it says, afterward, he, the man in brass, the man who gives the appearance of a man in brass, an angelic being, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. This is where the Spirit left, the eastern gate. Or the presence of the Lord left. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. He's coming back. He left out the east gate, and now the new vision Ezekiel is given, he is seeing the Spirit and the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, coming back through the east gate. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, like a waterfall. And the earth shined with his glory, and it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Shabar, and I fell upon my face. He's on the cherubims again. Those wheels, everywhere God goes, the presence of the Lord, this vision that Ezekiel had of that awesome sight. As it left, it's coming back. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. This first vision that we're receiving from the Lord, Ezekiel is receiving, is showing he's already had the measurements. He's already got a picture of the whole temple. And you got to say that the temple is a multiple buildings. There's multiple gates and entries. There's an outer court where most of the population would gather, and they would, that's where Jesus overturned the temple, the tables and all that. That's where they would buy their things for the sacrifices. Then you had the inner court where sacrifices were being done. Then you actually had the house, which is where the inner Holy of Holies would be, and that's where Ezekiel is getting this picture of the Lord God coming back through the east gate and settling back into the house where he resides, where he dwells. We know that when Moses had the tabernacle in the wilderness before Solomon built his temple, we know that the Lord resided in the tabernacle because this same type of thing would happen, where the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God's glory, would come in, the Shekinah glory, as they would say, it would come in and it would sit as a cloud inside the tabernacle. Whenever he was present, the presence of the Lord was there, and Moses' tabernacle would have this. When Solomon built his temple through the direction of the Lord, same thing would happen. The presence of God would come in, and it would be there inside the temple. This is where everyone knew that God dwelt, was in the temple, in the house, in the Holy of Holies. So here it is that Ezekiel is seeing the same thing for a future temple because the one present was destroyed. Now, most people would think, okay, if we look ahead, Cyrus the Great's going to send Jews back to their homeland. Zerubbabel is going to rebuild the temple. And that's what Ezekiel was talking about, is the temple that Zerubbabel is going to rebuild. And everything's going to make sense then. The Spirit of the Lord, the power of His glory is coming back in. The interesting part is if you read the story and the account in Ezra about Zerubbabel, it never mentions that the glory of the Lord comes back into the temple. It never mentions in Zerubbabel's temple that the presence of God enters back in. We believe that what Ezekiel is being shown here is the temple during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign after the church has been raptured and Jesus comes back again to establish himself, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, which is east of the Temple Mount, and he establishes his reign for 1,000 years. The temple is rebuilt, and what we believe is that Ezekiel is being shown here is that the temple that God establishes during that reign and come out of Jerusalem, out of the old Temple Mount, and Jesus will reign there. But God's presence, of course, will re-inhabit it. The reason the theologians and commentaries believe that this is a millennial reign temple is not only because Zerubbabel makes no mention of God's presence being in it, but also of about what's about to take place in chapter 47, something very unusual that has never happened in any of the temples, the tabernacle, or anything else. It's interesting because Jerusalem is a city, if you look at the ancient world, it's the only large capital city in the ancient world that was never built on a river. Most of them had to be water-based. They were built either on the ocean itself, the sea, or a river. Jerusalem was not. They lived by wells, Jacob's well we hear about and all of that. They didn't water their fields out of the river. They weren't built on it. We know that the Jordan River was present, but it was actually further away than you would think from the city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was not built on a river, but something strange is going to occur with this vision that Ezekiel gets in chapter 47. So let me pick up there. That's where we're going to spend the majority of the rest of our time talking about what Ezekiel sees in chapter 47 of the next to the last chapter that he gives and during the ending of his life. Afterward, the man appearing in brass, he brought me again into the door of the house. And behold, now he's brought him to the actual place where the temple mount is. He's taking him into the inner court where the house is located, right in front of the altar, where the Holy of Holies is going to be. Kathy, go ahead and show that first picture that I've got. I hope we can see enough of it. Great. That's great. You can kind of see the makeup of the temple mount as it was and the vision that Ezekiel would see. And as I continue to read, I want you to look at that. It says, afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. It was flowing eastward. The temple was actually faced toward the east, and so the Holy of Holies is tucked away inside the center part of that, and you can see the orange thing in the middle looks like a giant rock. It's actually the brazen altar, and out of the temple, these waters start coming out from under the doors of the temple as just a small trickle of water. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. It's going around the altar as you can see it. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side of the eastern gate. So what this depiction behind me is showing you is how The diagram is showing what Ezekiel saw of these waters running out of the house of the Lord by the altar towards the east gate, but to the right side of the east gate. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's about 1,500 feet. He started walking where the water was, and he's starting to walk out towards the east gate, and he's following it, and he's taking Ezekiel with him in this vision as they're walking together. They're walking 1,500 feet, and he says, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So everything inside the temple mount is about ankle deep as they're walking through the temple. And as they continue to walk in this vision, it's going to something strange. It's going to get deeper. Again, in verse 4, He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. It's getting deeper as they walk. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins, up to the waist. As he's going about 1,500 feet, it's getting to his waist now. Afterward, he measured 1,000 more, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I wanted to stop there, because what you're seeing basically is the source of this river that Ezekiel is envisioning. The source of the river is in the house of the Lord. That's very important. I've told you years ago, we were talking, and I told you about a trip I took to Minnesota one time. And the purpose of my trip to Minnesota was not only just to visit Minnesota, but in the middle of Minnesota, there's a town called Bemidji. Nobody would ever go to Bemidji. There's nothing there except a big statue of Paul Bunyan. But if you go to Bemidji, there's something there. It's actually the source, the beginning source, the headwaters of the Mississippi River. And you can go and visit this, and believe me, they have the tourist trap all around it. But from a place in Minnesota, from a spring, comes out of the ground a trickle of water that keeps getting bigger and bigger as you go. And if you can envision this, when, you know, the Mississippi River, if you say Mississippi River anywhere in the world, people are going to know about it. They have heard of it. They know the power of it. But they don't know where the source comes from. Very few will know where the source comes. But if you go to Bemidji, it comes out of the ground. They've got a few lakes that they've dammed up with it, but it comes out of its original source in Minnesota. And as it makes its long 2,500-mile journey to the Gulf of Mexico, it collects other streams, other waters that make it bigger and bigger and bigger. And when it first becomes a river, when they first classify the Mississippi River as a river, it's only 20 feet wide. 20 feet wide when it's actually, say, there's the Mississippi River. I guess 20 feet is the line that they choose. But by the time it gets to the Gulf of Mexico, it's 11 miles wide. 11 miles wide. And I thought of that when I'm reading this vision of what Ezekiel is seeing. He's starting at the source, and by the time he and the messenger are walking the length of this, there will get to be a point where it goes from his ankles to his knees to his waist, and then it's over his head. It's impassable, as he says. It is overwhelming. It is such a powerful force that what can be done with this powerful river? It's an enormous thing. It's similar to the Mississippi. If somebody were at the Gulf and looking across, you couldn't see the other inside of it. And yet to know that it came from a headwater source. Now, let's go on and see what this river does. Where am I? Verse 6. And he said to me, "Son of man, hast thou seen this?" Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river, to the bank of it. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, "These waters issue out toward the east country," out of the temple, "and go down into the desert." Nothing's alive in the desert. "And they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that every living thing that liveth, everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither," or come to it. "For they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river cometh. Kathy, show that second picture. This is where, this may be a little blurry, but this is important to see, because if you see the temple in the center of the picture and the green trees, you can see the river going out of the temple. It goes east. You got trees on both sides of the river, but it ends into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason. There's nothing alive in it. The salt intake of that that sea is so great that nothing can survive it. Nothing can live in it. The regular oceans have about 4 or 5% salt in there in the waters. There's about 25 to 30% in the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in it. In this vision, we don't even know why the Dead Sea was there. You know, I can't give you an example of why the Dead Sea was there. I can't give you a geological answer as to why the minerals were so great there. It's probably answers there for you. But in this case, it's a perfect understanding of what Ezekiel's vision is that God is saying the waters that I'm going to come out of my house are going to go across the desert, the east country where everything is desolate. And it's going to wind up in the Dead Sea. And when it touches that Dead Sea, everything's going to become alive. The fish are going to multiply as much as the Mediterranean Sea to the west. What the rivers touch becomes alive when it was dead. Where it was once dead, now it's streaming with life. Everything that the river touches brings things. It heals it. Everything that the river touches, it brings healing, and through that healing, it brings things alive. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Anglian. They shall be to a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, the marshes, the swamps thereof shall not be healed. Marshes and swamps are a mixture of brackish water. It's fresh and salt water together. And those waters, they shall be given to salt. They shall not be healed. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, or that terminology is for every month. It shall bring forth fruit every month, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat or for food, and the leaf thereof for medicine. I'm going to shut it down with that. This description of the waters that are leaving the house of the Lord, going to the desert places, making everything alive that it touches. It touches the Dead Sea, brings it back to life, but all the other marshes and swamps that are not part of the river, that have parts of it, that may know a little bit of the river, may have a little bit of the fresh water and the power of it, but yet has kept the salinity and the salt, it shall not be healed. What in the world is he talking about? Why is he using water as such an example of bringing life? We know through the scriptures, New and Old Testament, water is such an important symbolic thing for the Lord to have us to understand and how it cleanses us. We know through the Garden of Eden that he made a point. With all of his description of the Garden of Eden, he made it a point to mention that there was a river that flowed out of the garden. From within, where the presence of the Lord is, from within the garden it flowed out, healing everything, producing everything inside the garden. We know at the end of the story, in the Revelation, we know that John sees a river extending out of where? The throne of God. There is no temple in heaven, but the river comes out of the throne where God is resting, where his presence is. This river comes out of wherever God's presence is, the river comes out. And it produces trees of fruit. He brings life, and it produces fruit everywhere these waters go as they come out. We know through the teachings of Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, using that great analogy as if you would drink, if you knew who was talking to you, you would drink of what I'm giving you. It'd be great rivers of living water within you. Everywhere in the Bible, from front to back, there are references to rivers and water as a cleansing agent. We know when Jesus died, when they went up to him and instead of breaking his leg, they pierced his side. The Bible is very poignant in saying that not only blood, but water came out of his side. Blood and water. Why did they have to include that? They pierced his side. It should have said the blood poured out. It made a point to say blood and water poured out of his side. Symbolic of not only the remission of sins that we rely upon, but the spreading of the Holy Spirit and the church and the gospel and everything through the refreshment of the water. In the book of John, I want to read this. John's depiction of what Jesus said one day, near the end, right before he was to give his life, he goes to the Temple Mount, and this is just so happens to be the feast. They're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacle, where the people would gather together, and for 7 days they would have various activities and sacrifices for other nations and other needs. But on the 8th day, they would come together, and they would actually have a sacrifice for Israel itself. And on that 8th day, Jesus is teaching a group of people at the temple. And he says this, in the last day of the great tabernacle, day of feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He stood up and cried out to whomever would listen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this, John says, spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John is saying that Jesus was making reference to rivers of living water in reference to the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to understand, because as we look at this vision, as this diagram shows, what is God telling Ezekiel by providing this vision? What does the water mean? Theologians for years have tried to depict different things. Well, it means this, it means that, it means, you know, the presence of God, and you can have all the presence of God you want. You can get as you can get all the way. You don't want to stand in your ankles in the presence of God. You want to jump in and swim, and all that makes great material, and it's understanding. But at the same time, it's unusual in that the further away you get from the source, the deeper it gets. Usually, the closer you get to the Lord, you know, the more you draw to him, he draws to you, and the more you get in depth and you want to swim in the basking of the Holy Spirit when you're closer to God. And in this case, it's backwards. It's ankle deep at the house of the Lord, and it's getting deeper as it goes away. So what could it possibly mean, except when we look at the book of John? And John tells us that when Jesus refers to the rivers of living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that emanates, starts, the source is from God, and out of the throne room, out of his presence, goes the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you can make sense of what this all means, because now as the river starts out of the throne room, it's young, it's fledgling. It started with 120 people in an upper room, and out of that it starts to grow. And as you keep walking, it gets up to your knees. As you keep walking and the gospel spreads and the Holy Spirit continues to move upon the hearts and lives of people, everyone it touches, it brings them to life. Though they were dead, yet they bring it back. The Holy Spirit brings them to life. It keeps touching and touching and touching as it goes. And as you continue to go further and further, the Holy Spirit spreads. More and more people are touched until you get to the end of it. And it is so impassable, so incredible, that it's touched the world. It's interesting that in the book of Acts, just a few chapters later out of John, we get into Acts, and it's where the disciples, Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and the disciples ask him a question, and here's what he's going to say, and he's getting ready to go back, and he says, I want you to wait here and tarry here in Jerusalem For the scripture says that John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 6 it says, when they therefore were come together, the disciples and the resurrected Jesus, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, will you now restore again the kingdom of Israel? Here again, they're not fully understanding. Or is this now that you're resurrected? Is this when the kingdom of Israel, we're going to return to prominence? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Think about that. The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me, meaning that you're going to be spreading the gospel through the Holy Spirit. You're going to start in Jerusalem, it's your ankles. You're going to go to Judea, it's your knees. Jerusalem was in Judea. In Samaria, which is in Israel, up to your waist. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth, where you're swimming in it. The measure of the gospel. The Holy Spirit poured out from the throne room of the Lord himself through his glory and his presence. As that river flows out, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. It heals whoever it touches. It transforms dead lives into live ones. That healing spirit is what Ezekiel is given a prophetic vision of coming out of the throne, out of the throne of God in the house. It's a powerful vision for all who had ears to hear and eyes to open and see what was going to take place. They may not have fully, as in most prophetic visions, they may not have known fully what they were hearing or seeing and visualizing. Ezekiel, no doubt, was trying to, in his best effort, to understand. All he can give us is what he is seeing. He's seeing through a glass darkly at that time. He doesn't fully know the full extent of what he is putting on paper with his prophecy. But we are so blessed in our day and time that we know the end from the beginning. We know what would take place when Jesus came and when the Holy Spirit came in that upper room. And we know where it is now, and that it's on the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. The river has extended worldwide, starting in Jerusalem, ankle deep, and now we're in the middle of it swimming and allowing it to continue to get wider and wider and wider. You know, Pastor Green put on our website and all that, the river. Welcome to the river. I have to admit, when I saw it, I thought, that's pretty cool. That's neat. Didn't think anything of it. Didn't understand it. You know, it's neat. Welcome to the river. We are the river. We are in it. The Holy Spirit is in us, and therefore the rivers of living water are in us. We are a part of the river, and our job is to make it expand, expand, expand. Welcome to the river, buddy. You're in it. If you're a Christian, you're in the middle of it. It started at the throne room, and here we are with it, and forever it will continue to expand. Next week, we're going to leave the prophetic and we're going to go into the Acts of the Apostles, which is wonderful. I can't wait to do this because this is going to be exciting, because nothing excites us like the beginning of the church age and the Holy Spirit pouring out upon those early believers and followers and transforming those men from just regular common folk to powerhouses. Here again, the Holy Spirit, what a segue from the river to the Acts of the Apostle, because out of that upper room, when the river hit them, man, it carried them away, didn't it? And with that power of the Holy Spirit, they were turning the world upside down. Hope you have a wonderful day.